God bless you today, beloved, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to pick up kind of where I left off yesterday or deal with the same subject we were talking about, the parable of the wheat and the tares. And that was a parable of the coming of the Lord in the end times and the arising of the true sons of God. And then we get to the parable in Matthew 25 of the 10 virgins, and we see a lot of parallels here. But the first parable, the wheat and tares, talked about the rising of the sons of God at the very end. And the parable of the virgins talks about the actual coming of Jesus Christ. And he says that 10 virgins went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them brought oil, and five of them did not. And it said, while the bridegroom tarried, it took a while for him to come. It took a long time for him to come. And during that time, they all fell into slumber and they went to sleep, all of them. It's the exact same thing in the parable of the wheat and the tares. While men slept, the enemy came and he sowed tares. And those tares caused stumbling and lawlessness and iniquity to come into the body of Jesus Christ. They were false prophets. They were tares sowed by the enemy to mislead us away from the true fire, the true life of Jesus with deception. And this is interesting because what is it that the five virgins, the five foolish virgins, failed to bring? They failed to bring oil when they went after the bridegroom. They failed to bring oil. Now we know that oil is a symbol of the anointing of God. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. And one of the things over the last several years that God has so strongly emphasized to my spirit as I've sought Him is that the Holy Spirit did not come so we could speak in tongues, though I believe we can speak in tongues. He didn't come so we could prophesy, though I believe that we can prophesy. The Holy Spirit came to lead us into all the truth. Jesus said, if you will continue in my word, you'll know the truth and it'll make you free. And he was speaking specifically of sin there. Because he said, the Pharisees said, we've never been in bondage to anybody. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whoever sins is a captive to that sin, and whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. So he's saying, if we continue in his word, we will genuinely, in reality, indeed be set free from the sinfulness of the life of Adam. We'll be delivered, we'll truly be delivered. Same thing in Romans. If we truly believe what the cross accomplished, if we truly understand that God raised him from the dead, what had to happen there, and we use our mouth to confess what he's accomplished on our behalf, then we'll be delivered and healed and set free and made whole. It's real. It's real. The deliverance of God is absolutely real. Most people today are not delivered. They're just believing on the inside that they are, but they do not see the results of it on the outside. What that means is they're not delivered indeed. They're not free indeed. They're free in thought. And there is some truth that we are to confess and believe what we cannot see yet. We cannot forget about these wonderful revelations the Lord has shared with us. It's true, but neither can we go into deception and just keep believing something that's not real. But if the Holy Spirit has genuinely impressed upon us something that's real and we can't see it yet, then we confess unto salvation. We confess, we use our mouth to confess what He's accomplished, and we keep confessing, and we keep looking in His Word, and we keep believing what He's accomplished until we see it manifest, until we see the reality of it. But these 10 virgins, five had oil, five did not. They all went to sleep. Very important that we understand this. All of them went to sleep. Once again, there's going to be a great awakening. The exact same thing with the parable of the wheat and the tares. All of them wake up. All of them wake up. And the 10 virgins, all of them wake up. And five don't have the oil. Five don't have what they need from the Holy Spirit who came to lead us into the truth so that we will be free. Five of them did not spend that time with him. Five of them didn't really understand the gospel. They didn't really comprehend why they had to die. They didn't really reject their own life. You see, the kingdom of God is like a businessman whose expertise was costly stones. And when he found a pearl that of great price, it was the most valuable stone he had ever found, he went and he sold everything that he had. He went and he sold it all with gladness just to buy that stone. The kingdom of God, it's like a man who was digging in a field and he found a treasure and he covered it up and he went and sold everything that he had, and went and bought that field. I know it's kind of a polluted example, but I was thinking this morning as I was praying and seeking the Lord about somebody winning $100 million in the lottery or something like that, or Publishers Clearing House or whatever it might be. And all of a sudden, all the things that they hold valuable don't mean much to them anymore. Their little house, their old car, you know, all the stuff that they've collected, they're willing to just burn it, man. They're willing to just throw mud. I mean, they might hold on to a few items for memorabilia or whatever. I don't even know how to say that word. But they might hold on to a few items. But they just abandon it, man. Why? Because now they're a whole different person. Got $100 million. They don't need all that old stuff anymore. They're excited. They're ready to move into a new life. And this is really what it's like to find the kingdom of God, the true kingdom of God. Jesus said, if you do not give up, if a man does not give up all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. He can't. And so we have 10 virgins here. Five of them did not find enough of God to be willing to give up all that they had. They didn't truly understand the gospel. They didn't truly understand the death. And so they didn't listen. They did not cooperate and listen for the Holy Spirit to lead them into all truth. And when it was time for him to come, suddenly they realized they have no genuine fire of God. They might have a false fire. The Bible talks about that. They might have a false fire, and it's deceived them, and they thought it was the genuine fire of God. The real fire of God will burn out the chaff. It burns up the iniquity. The real fire of God sets you ablaze with righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The real fire of God flows through you like a river of life. It is absolutely amazing. False fire has to be stirred up by us, and it does not bring true deliverance. And so here we find that five have the oil. Five have been with the Spirit. Five have learned what they need to learn. The Lord has shown me many times no one can go into heaven in their own life. Neither can they go into heaven if they do not fully understand the cross, if they don't understand why they had to die, and if they do not reject their own life completely and totally, and if they do not give up everything that they have. This does not mean that everybody needs to go sell all their stuff and live on the street. It is a spiritual thing. The more we understand the truth, the less we care about anything here, and it's genuine. It's not a false confession. Oh, yeah, I don't care about the world. No, we really don't. We do not care about houses. We don't care about land. We don't care about money. We don't care about anything here. The more we begin to understand the truth, we're willing to give up everything that we have. And if we're not in that place, then we cannot walk in the life of Jesus Christ. And if we can't walk in the life of Jesus Christ here, friend, we're not ready to go there. So what happens? What happens to these virgins? I believe the same thing happens to them that happens to the tares. There's weeping and there's gnashing of teeth where they go into the tribulation. They go into the furnace. And these virgins are saved. These virgins are believers, but they don't know the truth yet. And so they do not go into the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those who go to that marriage supper are those who will rule with him in the New Jerusalem forever. We call that heaven. Friend, golden streets and all that is not heaven at all. There's no golden streets in heaven. The golden streets are the New Jerusalem. It is a city being prepared. Now it's being built in heaven, but it's not heaven itself. It's being built and it will be presented to the Lord at the marriage supper. And the bride is, the city is called the bride. But also the believers who understand and have the oil and the five that make it there and understand and rejected their life and gave up everything and truly believed in the power of the cross and why they had to die, and they totally surrender to the life of Jesus and give up themselves. They will be the ones who adorn. They're the bride. They're also part of that New Jerusalem. They adorn the city. And they will rule with him forevermore over the nations. That's in Revelation 21. I believe it's 21. It says the gates of that city are open. The nations, the kings of those nations, will bring the wealth and the treasures of the new earth. They will bring them into the city. They'll have caravans to the city. The gates are always open. But they don't live in the city. The only ones that live in the city are the bride, the overcomers. The city is called the bride. The overcomers, they're living in the city. And so these five who are ready when the bridegroom comes, they're the bride. The others will not be the bride. They'll be the subjects of the kingdom. But here's the only way they'll be the subjects of the kingdom is they have to go through the great tribulation. And the fire of the great tribulation will show them their error. The great tribulation will deliver them from any desire to have anything in the world. It will deliver them from any deception that's inside of them. It will deliver them from lies. It will deliver them from loving their own life. It will deliver them. Great pain and great misery and great suffering will completely and totally deliver them from all the junk and all the lies. Now, the other five, they found out the truth by walking with the Holy Spirit, by listening, by staying in his word until they could truly walk in the fire of God. And they were ready. They were ready when he came, and the others weren't. They had to go through the fire. They had to go through the fire. They had to go through the oven. There's a difference in an oven and a lake. Oh God, I'd much rather be thrown in the oven than the lake. But I don't want to begin either one, to be honest. I don't want to go in the oven. I don't want to go in tribulation and pain and misery. I've been there. And don't ever want to go there again. And so, friend, we need to get with God and listen to him and hear what he's saying and read the word and meditate on it. We're not saved by reading the word. We're saved by what Jesus accomplished on the cross. But he's the word. So he uses the word to lead us into the truth. The Holy Spirit uses the word as we meditate on it. Read the words of Jesus, the things that he said. And how the Apostle Paul expounded on what was accomplished at that cross. People use the Apostle Paul to deceive so many people. And the Apostle Paul was completely consecrated to God all the time. Gave up everything to walk with Jesus. He wasn't living in sin talking about grace, grace, grace. He was teaching a powerful, true fire of God. We are saved, delivered, and healed, and set free by grace through faith in what he accomplished. We confess, we believe in our spirit, and we confess. We begin to understand the truth of the two covenants so that we can enter into the power of the new covenant. The power of it. We don't need a form of godliness and then deny the power. We need the power of the new covenant. And it should be bringing forth much more righteousness than the old could ever dream of bringing forth. The old was given to the life of Adam, and it's not righteous, and it can't be righteous. It can try to be. It can try to be obedient, and if it does, it'll be blessed. But it can't be fully blessed because it can't be fully obedient. That's why it had to die. And he's given us the life of the last Adam, but the only way we'll ever be able to walk in that life is by understanding why the first one had to die, rejecting our own natural life. It's a daily thing. Thank you, Lord. I don't want me. I want this life of Jesus. And that's why he said, if you don't hate your own mother, father, you know why? I began to find that out because when God really began to deal with me again about giving up myself, I began to even look at my old pictures and stuff, my old family pictures, and I had all these memories and stuff. And you know, the Holy Spirit just gently, lovingly reminded me of the misery I was in those pictures. I was smiling, and I looked like I was happy, but I was doing all kinds of things trying to make myself happy because I was miserable. My family was miserable. We were all lost. I mean, we believed in God, but the sin, the conflict, the strife, the selfishness, the self-centeredness, the abusiveness, it's what we all are. It's just sad. And then I realized this is what I want to hold on to. Do I really want to hold on to Jeff? Do I really want God and Jeff? No. I just want the life of Jesus. And he said, if you don't hate your own mom, your own dad, what was he saying? He's not talking about being rude. He's not talking about being impatient with them. He's talking about the life of Adam. If you love the life of Adam, then you're not going to love the life of the last Adam because you can't have them both. And so when we really begin to understand how corrupt, how deeply sorrowful and corrupt the life of Adam is, we'll be willing to hate it and willing to reject it, even though our parents had that life, even though our grandparents had that life, even though everyone in our family, our wives and our husbands, our children have that life, we'll still be willing to hate it, even if it cost us everything, even if they hate us for hating their life. We don't hate the person. We're patient with them. We love them. But we hate the life, and they know it. And they know it. Oh, my goodness. When you really hate the life of Adam, everybody around you knows that you don't approve of their life. You don't even approve of your own life. And you're always pointing to the life of Jesus. And it will make you an enemy of everybody in your house. I've experienced that. Now, my family, praise God, you know, they're just like everyone else, learning, and they believe in God. But I faced it. Friend, nobody can believe fully in the life of the last Adam, rejecting the life of the first, and not make enemies in their own house. Nobody can do it. It's impossible. So if you're not willing to hate that life of Adam and lay hold of the life of the last Adam, then you're not going to be ready. But it's a very difficult journey. And the only way, I'll close with this, the only way that any of us will be willing to do something so costly, because it will cost you everything to believe in the real life of the last Adam, Jesus Christ. It will cost you everything. It will cost you to reject the life of Adam, and everyone will become your enemy when you do so, because every human being wants to preserve their life. They want to promote their life. They want God to love their life. It's all deception. We have to give up our life. If we love it, we'll lose it. If we hate it for his sake, we'll gain life eternal. That means his life, the perpetual Zoe of God, the continual flow of the life of Jesus is what is available to us. The only way that we'll ever do that is if we find the pearl of great price, which is the life of Jesus Christ. How much do you understand it? How much have you seen of it? And do you see it as something valuable enough to give up you, to give up the life of Adam, to hate it, to reject it, to deny it? Do you see the life of Jesus as that valuable? Until you see how marvelous, how valuable the Prince of Peace is, how wonderful the life of Jesus Christ is, you're never going to be willing to give up everything connected to the life of the first Adam. Let me throw this in here in the end. Do you know why people are striving and fighting? They're fighting for their flesh. They're fighting for their own life. It's like right now with all the bickering and stuff about racism and white and black. And what is that? What is white and black? It's the color of the flesh. It's fighting for the flesh. And every bit of it, all these people call themselves Christians while they're fighting each other. Every bit of it is fighting for the life of Adam, fighting to preserve it, fighting to protect it, fighting for our rights, striving with one another to get what our flesh wants. And every bit of it comes because they've not rejected the life of Adam. In Christ, there is no Greek, there is no Jew. There is no black, there is no white, there is no male, there is no female. It's all one in the life of Jesus. And when we truly turn away from ourselves, we'll quit focusing on our flesh and fighting for it and fighting about it. Oh, Jesus, help us. We are in such deep darkness these days, and people are not giving up themselves. They're trying to use God to promote themselves. People aren't giving up everything they have. They're trying to use God to get more for themselves. Even tithing, I don't want to even get into it, but most Christians tithe because they want God to add to them. Listen, tithing is an old covenant principle. I still practice it, but I practice more than that. But I don't practice it with a law mindset at all. Not even close. Nothing even similar. Matter of fact, I would say I don't even believe in tithing, though I do tithe and give more than that. Tithing was a law to Adam to reveal his iniquity. God, in the new covenant, we don't give 10%. We give 100%. Look in the book of Acts. Nobody gave 10% of nothing. They all came together and didn't consider their possessions as their own. And they gave to anyone who had need. They sold any extra stuff they had. Have you ever seen a tither like that? Never. No such thing. I've never seen one. If you see one, let me know. I've never seen one before. Tithers don't do that. Tithers are tithing and believing God to add to them. It is totally the opposite. Tithing reveals our iniquity. It's not holy. It reveals our iniquity so that we can come to the real thing. We can come to the real life of Jesus. And when we do, we don't give 10% so we can get more for ourselves. No, we give all. We give all. We give up everything, praise God. And if we were really walking in the life of Jesus, then we would get rid of any extra stuff we have. We would sell it and use it to help the brethren, help the sisters among us who have needs. And then there would be, as the Bible even said in Acts, I know Americans don't want to hear it, but there'd be equality. There'd be an equality among the true saints of God. They take care of one another. They bless one another. Nobody considers their possessions as their own. We're not seeing anything like this because we've been given a false Christianity, a Christianity that's all about us. It's all about God loving our life. And that's not the gospel. It's completely, totally false. He did not come because he loves our life. He actually came because he hates our life and wanted to give us a new one. We're a being that can have a different life. It's very important we understand that. He doesn't hate us as a being. He does hate the life that we were born with. He came to crucify it. He does not love our life. He does not embrace it. He did not come because he loves it. He came to crucify it because you cannot enter the kingdom of God with it. You have to have a new life. We call that being born again. The reason most preachers hardly ever mention being born again is because they're trying to use God to add to themselves. They're not really walking with Jesus Christ. And Satan is using them to deceive the body of Christ with all kinds of carnal desires for money and for success. And it's all false. And may God wake us up and open our eyes in Jesus' name. There are genuine believers, many, there's darkness everywhere, of course. We're all suffering from it. But there are many genuine believers who really want the kingdom of God, who are really seeking the Lord. And praise God, we need to find them, fellowship with them, love them. Amen. Especially in these last days. God bless you, beloved. I love you today in Jesus' name. May the Lord prepare us to be the wise virgins. Amen. Let's get in God's presence and listen and read his word and have all the truth come together so we can truly be free and truly walk in the power and the fire of God. So friend, I know we're all sleeping at this point to some extent, and I know there's a great awakening coming. But friend, when we trim our lamps, oh, hallelujah, let there be true fire. Let there be the fire of the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. And Father, we'll give you the glory for it forever. Amen.